It is amazing, isn't it? How much stuff we can collect. How attached we get to it. Apologize for the language, but it's powerful enough to say, do you love your stuff? Do you love your stuff more than the people around you? Do you love your stuff more than the community? Do you love your stuff more than your wife or husband? We love it, don't we? We play with it. We cram it. We buy it. We fill up space with it. We stroke it. We talk to it. We polish it. And then we say, what are we going to do with it? The most amazing thing that happens in my life, and I'm assuming in your lives, is that stuff begins to run over us. Before long, the stuff becomes what we serve, and the stuff becomes what we talk about, and before long, this stuff is overwhelming us, and our whole lives are spent trying to support it, trying to be responsible to it. Our income's trying to catch up with it. What would happen if we opened your garage door this morning? Has any of that stuff seen the light of day in years? And yet you talk about it, don't you? I'm really not trying to be edgy or tacky today, and I'm really not trying to offend any of you, but I have to talk straight to you. I have to talk straight to me. Because when we start talking about possessions, there's a very critical piece that we have to deal with, and that piece is that God connects our possessions with our hearts. Now, if you take out your Bibles, and if you'll turn, please, to Matthew, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, you can start filling in your outline, and I want to remind you while you're going there about our student discussion guide. You can pick it up at the gallery. If you have junior high, high school students, you can pick one of these up. And you dads and moms, we would encourage you, as they are learning the same material on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, you can discuss it with them some other time during the week as a family. I tell you, this is a powerful little book. Some of you have said, hey, I don't have a junior high or a high school student. Can I study along with you as well? Sure you can. On evergreenchristian.com, under the sermons, there's a tab called Discussion Guide. You can print this very same guide off, and you can study right along with us in your own personal devotional guide. It's a wonderful time. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. If you don't believe me about the heart, listen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your garage, there is your china hutch. That's not what it says. What does it say? For where your treasure is, you will find your heart. There it is. It's rather simple, folks. In my life and your life, follow the money. Follow the money. Now, it's not a single expenditure. It's probably not something that you erect in your front yard and you say, look, everyone, I've spent everything I have on this one thing. It's probably multiples, but if you follow the money, you will find your heart out there somewhere. Those are not my words. Those are the Lord's words. Where your possessions are, you will find your heart. I have a comment, and it's kind of my theme for today. You can fill it in. Possessions will change the heart one way or another. I need to say it again. Possessions will change the heart one way or another. there is a choice that we make about our heart, and that is to be a usable heart or be a hard-hearted person, right? Now, the Bible tends to separate these two in some very interesting categories. And last Sunday, if you were not here, we started answering some very important questions about possessions. We started asking some questions about, like this, who owns our possessions? Who really owns this stuff? We asked the question, how much is enough? Is there a quality of life in possessions? And is there fulfillment in collecting possessions? I decided today that there are three categories that our text is dealing with, and that's Exodus chapter 4, that we needed to answer those questions, particularly when it relates to us and our personal hearts. Now, if you'll track Exodus chapter 4 through all the miracles of Moses, that God did through Moses, you will find that God says that possessions are intended to affect three areas of our lives. The first of those areas we're going to deal with today, and that is our personal being, our heart, our own heart. They are intended to affect us. Now, to start with, I wanted to do a comparison out of Exodus chapter 4 about Pharaoh and Moses. Now, you all know the story, I'm sure, but you might want to turn there, and I'll catch you all up if you weren't here last time. Exodus chapter 4. If you're brand new as a believer, if you've never used your Bible very much, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, and it deals with what? The what? Creation, the beginnings. It's always the beginning of everything you can find in Genesis just about. Exodus has to do with the children of Israel heading off to captivity and God bringing them out of captivity with a man by the name of Moses. Now, last time I gave you the thread that we're dealing with here, and the question that is asked of Moses in chapter 4 is a very interesting word. In chapter 4, verse 1, because Moses is now commissioned. He's been to the burning bush. He's gone to the children of Israel, and God has now commissioned him to bring him out. And God meets him in a very specific way and asks him a very direct question. As I said last week, the thing that God was most interested in Moses' life was the only possession he had. Now, I don't know why. You would think he'd be worried about his children. You would think he'd be worried about his eternal life. You would think he'd be worried about all kinds of things. But the very first question that he asks of Moses is, oh, here it is in the text. Look at it. Do you see it? He says, what's that in your hand, Moses? Pretty fascinating, isn't it? And Moses says, well, Lord, it's a staff. Now, we know that this is not the only possession that Moses had, but it was the one that he only one he had right there. We know that later on in the text, he says, I want to check your body. I want to deal with the physical being of you, so put your hand in your shirt. And God changes it and then does a miracle there. And later on in the text, we find out that he's dealing with his son and his wife as well. But right here, he says, Moses, I want to know, what is that possession you have in your hand? Moses had a choice. He could say, mine. All mine, not yours, God, mine. Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard your children say that? The fascinating thing is God says, throw it down, Moses, lay it down, let me use it. And Moses throws it down on the ground and it becomes a serpent. He picks it up and it becomes a rod again. The illustration, I think, is very, very clear. What God wants is what we have. Now, the first question we have to ask is, who owns this stuff? Who owns my possessions? The interesting thing about Moses is that God doesn't mince words by who owns it. He's very clear about it. I want to show you in verse 20 of chapter 4. If you don't believe that God wanted this rod, it's pretty clear here that he did. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." And so Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses also took the staff of... That's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't say it's Moses' staff. Doesn't say it belongs to anybody, but who? God. It's God's staff. As Abraham, as Moses laid it down, as people before him, his relatives before him, laid their gifts down, God picked them up and took them for his own use. Moses was one of those people who understood that God owns all of our possessions. Let's turn to chapter 5. I want to start in verse 2 and show you Pharaoh and his heart. Moses understood that God owned everything. It took him a while to figure it out, but he understood it. Now Pharaoh, verse 2 and following. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Why? "Because they belong to me. They're mine." In your study guide, you're going to have to face the reality of the next few chapters, all the way through chapter 10. You will see that God says nothing about Pharaoh except the fact that he was hard-hearted. This wonderful comparison between Moses, who laid everything he had down to serve Christ, versus Pharaoh, who won't even recognize his ultimate Savior. What's in your hand? What do you hold today? What do you possess? Can I ask you who owns it? Who has the rights to it? How about what's in your wallet? How about your money? Who owns it? Now I know some of you are going to bristle and some of you are going to say, "Oh, you preachers and churches, you're always talking about money. You don't have any right to encroach in my territory." Well, I agree with you. There are violations. But what I'm talking about today is Bible. We're not talking about fundraising. We're not talking about balancing the budget. We're talking about our hearts. We're talking about things that change us from the inside out. God is intent in using our possessions to change our hearts. He will give and he will take away possessions as much as he chooses until our hearts are soft and pliable, until we're obedient, until we're content, until we're generous, until we're really, 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 really ready to say, "Did you get that, really?" We're really ready to say, "King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of all things." Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. "I relinquish everything I have. I relinquish everything that I am. I relinquish everything that I ever will be to you. And I lay it down before you as the rightful owner. And I give you the right to use it as you choose. Give me direction. It doesn't belong to me anyway." Oh, you can throw rocks at me today if you want. You won't be the first. But if you don't get what I'm saying, I'm asking you to be very careful, because I can feel hardness beginning to set in. I can feel the stone beginning to grow. You see, you don't want to go where Pharaoh was. It's a hard walk. It's not of God. You want to go towards generosity. You want to go towards obedience. You want to go towards contentment. The answer to the question, who owns this stuff? He does. The Creator of all things owns it, and He has allowed us to be stewards of it. We simply manage it according to His will. It's the beginning of our understanding of a business plan for Christians. The second question I'd like to answer today, and I'd like to do another comparison, is there quality in life of possessions? I'd like to introduce you to a widow. And by the way, you're going to have to use your Bibles today quite a bit. So turn to Mark chapter 12, please. Matthew, Mark, the second book in the New Testament. We're going to be kind of back and forth now in the New Testament, so Mark chapter 12, verse 41. You know the story if you've grown up in the church, if you've studied the Bible much, but he has just been thrashing the rich people, the scribes and the Pharisees, starting in verse 38. Let's get the picture. And in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectable greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, but who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Now the story. That's background. That's just free. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitudes were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury. Don't you love that? Can't you just see the situation? All of these people posturing. They want the accolades. They want to have the best seats. They want all the good things that come along with money. And oh, they blow the trumpets and they shout and they put their wads of money in. They roll out the hundreds and the thousands and they throw it in there. I guess they expected Jesus to be impressed. But he says, no, sorry. You have special condemnation. He says, this woman who's put in 2 cents, she's the one you ought to take an example from. She's the one who's being obedient. She's the one who has the right heart. She's the one who's giving out of her excess. She is the one who's finding the fulfillment and the satisfaction. Verse 44, and they all put in and out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned. All she had to live on. Now you might say, that doesn't sound like quality of life to me. Well, it doesn't if you're looking at cars and full garages. But it makes a whole lot of sense when you start looking at the heart. Let's do a comparison. What has been known as the rich young ruler. Let's take a look at Mark. I'm sorry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, please. Luke chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the three first Gospels, they're synoptic, they're historical in nature. John, the fourth Gospel, is not historical in nature. These first three are. Luke, he's a doctor. He wrote the book of Acts. We all have this down pretty well. But I want to show you this rich young ruler, verse 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. What he's saying is, what do I have to do to have a quality life? What do I have to do to inherit what you have? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. What do I value more? What's important to me? Let's read on just for fun. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. That's true with Moses, right? That's true with the rich, the widow's mite. And Peter said, behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time in the age to come, eternal life. Whoa. What does that mean? Does that mean that if I give God $10, I'm going to get 50 back? Well, that's some theology that's being preached out there. That's not what this says. This commodity, it says, is born in our hearts. This commodity comes in commitment and obedience. This commodity comes as we give to God our families and our homes and our possessions, and he raises them up and uses them, and we see that satisfaction that grows up in our hearts. We're able to be able to say, Lord Jesus, the quality of life that I want has nothing to do with material needs. It has nothing to do with my possessions on earth. But it has to do with my ability to be able to lay my head on a pillow and sleep and be at peace and be full of joy and be full of contentment and be satisfied that the ruler of the universe is ruling in my heart and I've given him everything. I've laid it down and now he's scooped it up. And he's using it for all it's worth. Where? In my heart. In my heart. He's changing my heart with it. I just have to ask you another question. What's in your hand? What do you own? What's God trying to get to? Is it your children? Is it your home and your possessions? Is it your body? Is it your physical well-being? Is it your heart? I know he's trying to get to your heart, and he wants it all, folks. He wants you lock, stock, and barrel. And he will not stop until he changes us from the inside out. I know some of you are in a great deal of pain. I know some of you are saying, man, I don't have anything. I have nothing to offer. Oh, really? You have nothing? Some of you are saying, man, Randy, I'm getting beat up financially. I've got nothing in my hand. The coffers are empty. You got to ask, what's the Lord trying to teach me? Where is he trying to bring me? To what territory is he trying to get me to move into? What does it look like to live in my situation with God being the ruler of all things? You know, we can say we have nothing to offer, but that's just really a cop-out. I'm really not trying to offend you, but 80% of you are going to get up from this audience and you're going to walk right past those tables and you're going to walk right out that door and you're going to be saying to yourself, I've got nothing to offer. I'm going to let somebody else do the job. There's surely somebody better than me in this congregation who can work with the Awana kids. I have nothing to offer. I don't know. I don't have a skill. I have nothing. Oh, come on. You can't bend a knee and listen to a second grader recite scripture and check a box that says he did it or she did it. You can't take a ball and get on your knees and play games with third and fourth graders. I am so tired of 20% of the body of Christ being exhausted all the time and 80% all walking around saying they have nothing to offer. Do you have two pennies? You have the ability to tithe then. It's not how much you give. That's not the point. The question is your heart warm enough to be a giver? Are you a generous person? Now there's 20% of you out there who are just absolutely exhausted. You know, they said the church is a lot like a football game. Saturday, there was 22 guys on the field exhausted, needing rest, and there's 106,000 of them in the stands desperately needing exercise. I think that kind of describes the church. If you get up today and you don't stop and consider what God wants you to do in this congregation, if you do not stop and ask yourself, what gifts do I have? What is God calling me to do? Can I sing? Can I teach? Can I paint? Can I teach kids? Can I blow up balloons? Can I spackle a wall? Can I cut the grass? If you walk past those tables today, I'm afraid for you. Because you've taken another step towards hard-heartedness. And you're walking out saying, God, get somebody else. I refuse. The sad part is when you do refuse, the quality of life that God has given you goes out the door with it. The third question we asked was, can wealth buy fulfillment? 1 Timothy chapter 6. You guys okay? The usable heart. I'm assuming this chapter is talking to every one of us in here. There is no one here on world standards that is not absolutely astronomically wealthy. Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertain riches. Oh, does that sound like the last 24 months? But on God, who richly supplies us with all things. Oh, there's ownership again. By the way, that's New Testament too. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. Did you get that? Don't throw that Old Testament stuff at me. Who supplies all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. James chapter 5, he compares it to the people who are hard-hearted. Just for fun, let's look at it. hard to find James, I know. It's Hebrews, James 5. James chapter 5 says this, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It's in the last days that you have stored up for your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who moved your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. I guess if you choose to collect above people, that's how you're going to live, right? You're going to hold with old wages. You're going to push people away. You're going to step on them. You're going to misuse them. You're even going to kill them for your riches if you have to. It happens every day. The Bible says be very careful. A hardened heart can lead to a lot of devastating things. Well, I need to ask you the question. What do you have in your hand? What does God ask for you to lay down? What can you do? The last question is, how much is enough? We don't have time to dig around in this too much, but Philippians chapter 4, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I found it. I think you probably can. Uh-oh. Philippians chapter 4, the big hook is about to come. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity. Not that I speak from want or have learned to be content, circle that word please, content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Uh-oh, that special verse is connected to possessions. Did you notice that? I compared that to Ananias and Sapphira. A man and a woman who had promised God that they would sell a piece of property and they would give it away. But instead, they came back to church and they began to posture. They began to tell everybody how generous they had been. They began to tell everybody that they had done this good deed. And I guess they were expecting everybody to slap them on the back. But God looked down through all the posturing and said, "How dare you?" He said, "Ananias, you have lied to me, and I will not deal with you in that way." And he struck him dead. Sapphira came in, his wife. She bought into the same story. The same thing happened to her. You know, the sad thing I see in my life and in our lives is that we want all that God has for us. We want the good stuff. We want the relationships. We want all the pats on the back. But when it comes down to it, we also want to keep what God has given us. Oh, sell the property, but let's just keep half of it for us. Let's tell the elders that we're going to give it to them, but oh, I'm sorry. I just didn't have enough to fill my commitment. I hear all the time, in the area of giving, that I just don't make enough to give. I don't have enough to give any of it away. It all goes to my bills and all those things. It goes to me. Really? How dare you? Here's my point. If you don't remember anything I've said, remember this. Because it's a powerful, powerful point in the process of how we deal with possessions. God will add and take away possessions as He sees fit until our hearts are fully changed. Give it now, or He'll get it later. Those 20s that you have in your pocket, God is very interested in those today. That skill and that ability you have to do artwork, God's very interested in that today. He's interested in you builders who have skills. He's interested in all the things that we have. He's interested in your shovel and your broom. He's interested in your automobile and your boat. He's interested in your dog and dog food. Why? Because He knows that through all of that, He can get to your heart. My question to you, will you be hard-hearted today? Or will you be a usable heart? Powerful question. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, this has been so hard. It's been hard for me to study. It's been hard for me to have to face in my own life that there's so much that I have yet to give. Lord, for us as a congregation, we have so far to go until we're fully committed followers of You. But I pray, as we celebrate this ministry fair, that not one person would walk out of here without asking the question, what is in my hand? Without finding a place to serve, without being willing to give to the cause. Lord, please soften our hearts.